pray together. Lord, we pray this morning that as we hear your word, that we also hear your spirit speak to us in a very powerful way and in a personal way. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're looking at the book or the letter. I'm not sure that 25 verses make it a book, but it certainly is a letter from Paul to his friend Philemon. It's a powerful little book. And it's a book that really is one of the most genuine examples of Christian faith in all of the New Testament. It's a book that deals with the power of forgiveness. It deals with the importance of mending broken relationships. It's a book that deals with the foundations for social change. It's a book that's unlike any of the other books that Paul has written because it is so tactful and so generous, so polite. Paul usually is a fairly straightforward, direct individual, and yet in this letter, he shows a whole different side of him and who he can be. It's a fascinating letter. But before we actually get into the letter, I want to talk a little bit about the historical background to it because that is so much of this part of trying to understand this letter. The letter obviously is written by Paul, and he is in house arrest in Rome. Some people say he was in house arrest in Ephesus. We're going to go with Rome. And he is writing it to his friend Philemon. Philemon is a prominent member in the church in Colossae. So the letter that was written to the Colossian church, Philemon would have been a part of that church. Matter of fact, the church met in his own home, so he probably was a fairly well-to-do individual. Paul writes this letter to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. Everybody say that word, Onesimus. There you go. He writes on behalf of Onesimus, who was a slave of Philemon's. Onesimus had run away. We're not sure why he'd run away. The best guess is maybe he stole something, but we don't know that for sure. But he runs away from Philemon. And he ends up in Rome, some over 1,000 miles away from where he lived. And somehow, miraculously, we still don't know how, but miraculously, he was able to find and hook up with Paul, who was in jail in Rome. And there he pleads with Paul to write a letter on his behalf to Philemon, his owner. Onesimus could not plead on his own for any kind of clemency on his behalf because he had no rights as a slave. He was not a citizen. You had to have somebody else do that for you. And so when Onesimus realizes he's made a mistake, you know, he seeks out Paul. He knows that Paul was a mentor to Philemon. He knows of their relationship. And so he asks Paul to write the letter. Now, the other thing you need to know as part of the background to this book is you need to know something about the institution of slavery in the ancient world. Slavery in the ancient world was much different than slavery that we know of in America. Slavery in the ancient world, when Paul's writing this, scholars estimate that in the Roman Empire there were something like 60 million slaves. 60 million slaves. In the city of Athens, the population was 421,000. 400,000 of those were slaves. That's a 19-to-1 ratio for those of you that want to keep score. 19 slaves for every citizen. The result of that was that the citizens were always under a constant threat. They always felt threatened that someday all of these slaves were going to rise up and revolt and take over the country. Consequently, they wanted to make sure that they maintained control. And one of the ways they maintained control was when a slave ran away, it was a criminal offense. And when the slave was found, he was severely punished. Everything from, you know, everything from a beating to death. But something was usually done. Now, just two other things that you need to know, and this is just sort of a footnote to the slavery issue. Slavery in the ancient times was much different than slavery in America. In a number of ways, I'm going to mention just two of them. One is slavery in the ancient world was not based on race, wasn't based on religion, wasn't based on gender. There were slaves in the Roman Empire from literally all over the world. It wasn't a black and white issue or a brown and white issue. This wasn't an issue. The second thing that was different about American slavery than ancient slavery was this, that American slavery, primarily the slaves were uneducated, and they were kept uneducated for a reason that sort of kept them in their place. But slavery in the ancient world, oftentimes the slaves were highly educated. And as a result, their masters put them in places of authority, places where they could use their education, their skills. So in the ancient world, you could be a slave, but you could work in virtually any area of culture. You had no rights whatsoever. Every right you had, including your right to live, belonged to your master. But nevertheless, the masters understood if you had a skill set, he was going to exploit it. He was going to use it in some way, shape, or form. So with that as a background, let's take a look at this powerful letter to Philemon. And I'm going to read it to you. And I'm going to make a couple of comments as we go through. This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I'm writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Apphia, who is probably Philemon's wife, and to our fellow soldier, Archippus, who was probably Philemon's son, and to the church that meets in your house. It's a private letter, but it's being sent and read to the church, so that puts a bit of pressure on Philemon, doesn't it? May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Christ, in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all of God's people. And I'm praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. That is why I'm boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ, because it is the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you, consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ. I want to stop there. Is there somebody in your life that when you hear their name, you get upset? There's somebody in your life that when you hear their name, all of a sudden your day just sort of goes bad. It's just one of those kind of relationships or non-relationships. That's what Onesimus was for Philemon. Verse 10, I appeal to you to show kindness to my child Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. In other words, Paul led Onesimus to faith in Jesus Christ while he was there. Onesimus hasn't been much of use to you in the past, but now he was very useful to both of us. Paul's making a play on words. Onesimus' name means useful or profitable. And so what Paul is saying is, you know, Philemon, Onesimus has been pretty useless when he worked for you, but he's been very useful to me. Verse 12, I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. it seems you lost Onesimus for a little while. Philemon's thinking, no, I didn't lose him. He ran away. Seems like you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He's no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. One more thing. Please prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. Some people might think cynically that Paul's just going to go to check up on him. That's not really what he had in mind. That's the letter. It's an incredibly tactful, polite letter. Imagine Onesimus going back to Philemon, and he's standing on Philemon's doorstep, and the only thing that he thinks that's going to keep him from getting beaten within an inch of his life is this letter from Paul. If you were Onesimus, would you go back? If you were Philemon, would you accept him back as a brother? What would you do? Those two questions lead to the question of the day. The question of the day is this: does Christianity work? Does the Christian faith work? The people in our culture today don't really care whether Christianity is true until they first discover whether it actually works. Does it do something? Does it have an impact? Will it change something? So the question is, for these two people, does Christianity work? Will it work between Onesimus and Philemon? Will it work to the point that it can shatter the walls that divide them? That it can bring reconciliation? That it can get rid of all of the prejudice that has been built up for years between them? All the stereotypes. Does Christianity work? What would it be like? In the back of your notes, I have a lot of illustrations about the difference that Christ and the Christian faith has made in the world. I would encourage you to take a moment and look over that at some point. But the truth is that Paul's writing this book and he says the Christian faith does work, but it works only if it's really genuine. And so he gives us five marks of a genuine faith. The first mark of Christianity that is genuine is it begins in the right place. It begins in the right place. He says, I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all of God's people. The right place for Paul is to have a love for God. It's to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The right place isn't necessarily in a church. It doesn't happen necessarily at baptism. It can. It doesn't even necessarily happen at confirmation. It doesn't happen just because you're part of a denomination. It happens when you open yourself up to having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can sit in a church all of your life, but if you don't start at the right place, you'll never really be a part of the family of God. In the 1924 World Series, the Washington Nationals were fighting for their lives. It was the seventh and last game of the World Series. They were playing at home in Washington. It was the bottom of the ninth. There were two outs. The score was tied. The batter for the Nationals comes up to the plate. He hits a rocket off the center field wall. It ricochets off the center field wall in kind of a funky way, and so the outfielder's having to run around to get a hold of it. Meanwhile, the runner The hitter is running around the bases. He turns and sneaks a peek. He thinks he can have one of those rarest of things, an inside-the-park home run. He's running as hard as he can to home plate. He slides into home plate. He beats the throw home. Everybody can see that. The place erupts. Everybody's going crazy. Then all of a sudden the umpire steps away and you can hear him say, he's out. Everybody's like, what do you mean he's out? How can he possibly be out? Everybody in the stands knew that it wasn't even a close play at home plate. The umpire said he forgot to touch first base. Someday we're going to be standing before God and we're going to want God to call us safe at home. And he's going to say to us, you have to have touched first base. You're going to have had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Christianity is only genuine if it begins at the right place. Secondly, Christianity is only genuine when we believe that God is working at all times. Paul says, it seems like you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. Each one of these men is facing discouraging situations. Paul is discouraged because of his circumstance. He's in house arrest. Onesimus is discouraged because of his failure. He knows he did something criminal. He knows he did something wrong. And Philemon, of course, is upset because he's lost one of his slaves. Every one of them is dealing with some kind of an issue. Every one of them is discouraged or anxious. They're having trouble finding any kind of peace about the situation. I don't know about you, but typically when I'm upset or when things aren't going well for me, I'm usually discouraged over one of those issues. Either my circumstances, my failures, or the people around me. Last night, on the television, I saw this. I've always liked this commercial. It's a picture. It's a commercial about a dog. It's really a commercial about Travelers Insurance. It's about a dog who has a bone. And this dog is trying to make sure that this bone is kept safe. And so he's moving it from one place to another all over the house. Matter of fact, my dog was doing this to me last night. But in the background, as you're watching this dog move this bone around, you hear the song called Trouble. So many of us, I think, can relate to that dog and the bone. We have a lot of anxiety. We don't have a lot of peace because of things that are discouraging to us. One of the turning points in this book is when Paul writes to Philemon and says, listen, I understand that you might be upset because of your situation. I understand that you might be discouraged because Onesimus has run away. I need you to understand something. God is working through this, even though it might not look like it for you and it might not feel like it for you. Because God is always at work in us and in other people, even if we can't feel it and sometimes if we can't even see it. What's the proof of that? Paul says, listen, Onesimus, once he was useless to you, now he's useful. Once he was not a brother in Christ, now he is a brother in Christ, which changes everything. God was working in his life, even though you can't see that. Barbara Taylor, the writer, author, was down off the coast of South Carolina on an island there, someplace where the loggerhead turtles come up and they lay their eggs and they go back into the ocean. And she writes about a morning when she went out and she saw one of the turtles that had just got done laying their eggs. And she noticed that the turtle was walking away from the water and towards civilization, towards the road. This is what she says. I quickly followed the tracks and discovered her far away from the water. The heat of the sand was rising rapidly because of the sun, and I could see that she was in obvious distress. I immediately got a bucket of water and poured it over her, and then I covered her up with a bunch of sea oats, and then I called the park ranger. He arrived on his four-wheeler. He put chains on her feet, flipped her upside down, so to the point that I thought he was going to break her neck. and then put the chains on her feet and then took off over the sand dunes. And I just watched her bounce along behind him. When he got to the water, he undid the chains, flipped her back over, and drove away. She said, as the waves washed over her, I watched as she slowly came back to life. And watching her swim slowly away and remembering her nightmare ride through the sand dunes, I noted, and this is the important part, I noted, sometimes it's hard to tell whether you're being killed or saved by the hands that have turned your life upside down. God's at work even when it doesn't look like it, even when it doesn't feel like it. Hope never comes because of our circumstances. Hope always comes because we trust God in the midst of the circumstances that He's still working. Number three, Christianity is genuine when it challenges us to do the hard things. Paul says he's no longer like a slave to you. He is more like a brother. He a brother in Christ. Can't you hear Paul, as he's given Onesimus this letter, can't you hear Paul telling Onesimus, this is a really hard thing for you to do? And Onesimus is going, you're telling me? I've seen what they do to runaway slaves. I know this is hard. This was an incredibly touchy, sticky situation for all three people involved. It was touchy for Onesimus. He didn't know what he was going to face. He could be killed for running away. At the very least, he would be beaten severely. He could be maimed. He could be put in a job, you know, digging latrines for the rest of his life. Who knows? For Paul, it was touchy because he doesn't have any authority in the situation. You know how parents today hate to be told how to handle their children? Well, masters back then hated to be told how to handle their slaves. So Philemon gets a letter from Paul. He's like, what the heck are you doing? Just leave me alone. This isn't your business. And apart from that, Philemon is in a real sticky situation because he's a Christian and he wants to do the right thing, but he's got to save face. I mean, if he welcomes Onesimus back and there's no ramifications, no consequences to him running away, he loses status and respect in his community. He loses status and respect by his own slaves. I mean, they're going to look around and say, why does Onesimus get a free ride on this one? Is it just because he became a Christian? They're going to go, hey, I'm a Christian. He's in a very difficult situation. And to make matters worse, this letter is going to the church. Just understand why Paul is so tactful in this letter? Paul says the right road is often not the easy road. He says your faith has proved genuine when it challenges you to do the right thing. And often the right thing is the hard thing. Because any dead fish can float downstream. Christianity is genuine when you begin at the right starting point. When you believe that God is always at work. When it challenges you to do the hard thing. And then that leads to number four. Because those first three, number four is predicated on the first three. And that is, it also brings about radical social change. Therefore, though in Christ I could be bold in order to do what you ought to do, I appeal to you on the basis of love. Paul doesn't do a full frontal assault on the institution of slavery. What he does do is he attacks the foundation of it, the assumption of slavery, which was that not everybody is made in the image of God, and therefore not everybody was created or seen equally by God. Sometimes you run into people that say that Christianity is irrelevant. Or you get the atheist or the agnostic that says all religion has done is allowed people to murder people and kill people in the name of their God. And when they say that, you've got to acknowledge and say, yeah, that's happened. There have been some fanatics and some people that have gone off the deep end, and they've created an incredible amount of pain. But when you look at the bigger picture and the statistics, those times are in the minority compared to the overwhelming good that comes from the Christian faith. Maybe they need to see what's in your notes. When the earthquake hit Haiti in 2005, Christian organizations were the first ones down there. 140 of them, by the way. Christians, through World Vision, donated $46 million to Haiti. Here's my question. What atheistic organization did anything? I never heard of one. Christianity has made a worldwide impact in virtually every area of life. And not just on a local scale, on a global scale. The list that's in your bulletin really confirms what Paul says, that Christianity brings about radical social change. And the question is why? Because radical social change begins with a changed heart. And Christianity begins with a changed heart. And once your heart has changed, your beliefs can change, your behavior changes, and the good news and the love of Christ is seen by everybody. And that leads me to number five. Genuine Christianity is an invitation to come home. Paul says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Why? Because every Christian was once a fugitive. Every Christian was once a fugitive in need of forgiveness. Every one of us. How did he move from becoming useless to useful? He did that because he came home. He came home and he started in the right place by giving his life to Christ. So what was the rest of the story? Did Onesimus go back to Philemon? Fifty years after this letter was written, one of the great church fathers, a guy by the name of St. Ignatius, who was a student of the Apostle John and also followed Peter after Peter's execution, followed Peter and the church that Peter was working in. St. Ignatius was also sentenced to death for his faith in Jesus Christ. And as he's going to Rome, he is allowed to stop and to write some letters to some of the other churches in on the way there. And he stops and he writes a letter to the church at Ephesus. And in that letter, he says some very nice things about their pastor, whose name is Onesimus. Now, Onesimus, if it's the same one, would have been an old man in those days. He would have been about 70 years old. So we can't say for sure, but here's the thing. Ignatius quotes verbatim what Paul says to Philemon in this letter. I want to commend your wonderful pastor who once was useless, but now is useful. Here's the thing. It's obvious that both Onesimus and Philemon did the hard thing. And if God can use a runaway slave and turn his life around and make him useful, then surely God can use you, a rebel from a different era. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we're thankful for the book and for the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. And we pray that you would use us as you did Paul and as you did Onesimus and as you did Philemon for your good and your influence in this world. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.